In 2009, a bunch of people that like collecting facts, the National Church Life Survey interviewed 1,718 people across Australia, and this is the graph of what they discovered about the question, do you believe Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is a historical event? Summarising, those top two lines add up to 31% if my maths works well, and there's 31% of that 1,718 people who believe the resurrection was an actual historical event. 34% don't know, they neither agree nor disagree. And 35%, the bottom two lines, either disagree or strongly disagree. That is, they don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, really. We talk about it, but it wasn't a historical event. You couldn't film it on your iPhone if they had those then. And they've been just as hopeless then as they are now. And you wouldn't see it. 69% of the people who filled in the survey have no opinion or don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. If you had been number 1,719 on the survey, what would have you answered? Do you believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus was an actual historical event? If you happen to be an Anglican clergyman in the UK in 2002, one third of them do not believe that the bodily resurrection of Jesus was an actual historical event. They speak to their congregations about the what does it mean, not did it actually happen. They don't believe it actually happened. You wonder about the credibility of someone who tells you to believe in a resurrected Jesus in what it means, but doesn't believe that it really happened. So did Jesus really, literally, physically, bodily rise from the dead? It's a great question to ask. What would you have answered? Does it matter? Should there be a little box at the front of each door, each church, where you can just put your brains in the box when you come in and pick them up on the way out? Because it's just a spiritual experience and it doesn't matter if it's true. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it fairly clearly, I think, in answering that question. Verse 13 through to verse 19 says that if Jesus has not been raised, then everything you stand for as a Christian is a dead set waste of time. That's my translation. It's completely false. Christianity has nothing to offer if it's just about morality. If for this life we only have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. If you come to church just for community, or you think being a Christian is all about gathering together at community, it is cheaper and less committing if you go and join the local footy club. Everything stands and falls if Jesus did not rise from the dead. That is how vital this reality is. Last year, we looked at a series on truth to die for, and we did look at what does it mean? What is the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection? And I encourage you to listen to those if you need to. You can download them off the website and be reminded, what does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? But this morning I want to look and see, what is the evidence behind that belief? Do we need to be setting our brains aside in that box on the way into church? Are the 35% of people who disbelieve right? Are the 34% of people who don't have an opinion on it, are they standing in a good place? And are the 31% who believe it just deluded? Today and next week, this is a two-part series, we're going to be looking at evidence that will show us that we can know that the only plausible explanation for all the evidence there is that Jesus rose from the dead. You can know with a high degree of certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. And the evidence that we can rely on is not just the evidence that card-carrying Christians might hold on to, because, well, we've got to believe it and we have to ignore all the evidence. No, this is evidence that even those that are sceptical of the Christian faith will hold on to. The experts in the field that are sceptical, the experts in the field that are not Christian, the experts hold these facts to be true. You can always get the radical fringe. If you're the sort of person that looks at sensational headlines, and you can do that on the internet or the television, you will always find someone who says that Jesus never existed. You can find people that don't believe the Holocaust didn't happen, the Holocaust happened. You can find someone to believe anything you want. But the experts in the field who know the evidence, who study the evidence, all agree with these facts. Before we look at those facts that give us a high degree of certainty that Jesus rose from the dead, I want us to look at a few things first. And you might have picked up the first one. When I talk about proving Jesus rose from the dead, what I mean is that we can have a high degree of certainty when we've examined all those facts, when those facts, remember, that are supported by every scholar on the field, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. What you need to notice is I'm not seeking to prove 100% that Jesus rose from the dead. Because really, for the sort of historical position we're talking about, you can't do that with any historical reality. Could you 100% prove to me that you weren't created yesterday with memory and history? In fact, that we all weren't created yesterday with memory and history. You can't really do it. But you can look at all the evidence that people know, people for that view and against that view hold on to, and you can work out what is a plausible explanation for the reality you're trying to prove. If we're also trying to prove something in this way, as in not 100% proof, but this makes the most sense of all the evidence there is, that's a conversation we can engage people with. If I tell you I've got 100% proof and there's no further discussion on this matter, then really you're saying, and I don't want to talk to you about it. If I say to you all the evidence that I've examined says that this is the only plausible explanation, then you're opening up a dialogue with people to be able to examine that evidence and discuss what caused you to come down on the to come to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. The second thing that's worthwhile looking about before we look at the facts is look at what sort of evidence we would be good for us to have in order to build a case that Jesus rose from the dead roughly 2016 years ago. If you're the detective trying to work out what happened to the dead body of Jesus by day four, what sort of evidence would you be interested in? I've got five sorts of evidence that you'd be interested in. And as you'll see, the evidence that we have as Christians more than satisfies these five sorts of evidence. When building a case, it's good to have multiple independent sources of evidence that just keep confirming that these basic events took place. And note this, you don't want all these people that you're going to interview to say exactly the same thing in exactly the same way. If you find 10 people who witnessed a motor vehicle accident and when you speak to them about what they saw, they all use exactly the same words and exactly the same phrases, then you would start to be suspicious that they'd got together and colluded to work out what they would say when they got interviewed. When you get people, multiple independent people, to observe an event, you want them to all observe the same basic facts, but in a way you actually don't want them to have all exactly the same material. When building your case, it's good to have supporting evidence from those people that are opposed to you or maybe neutral to your position. If your enemies who don't actually like you at all actually confirm that what you say is true, that is really good evidence to have in building your case. If you happen to be down at the lights, down at St. Agnes, and someone just puts their car into reverse and reverses straight back into you, and the policeman arrives and you have to convince the policeman that you didn't run up to the back of them, they reversed into the back of you, And someone driving past pulls over and says, listen, officer, I saw what happened. This person reversed into that person. That is good support to have to build your case. And if the passenger of the car in front gets out and says, listen, officer, I know the driver said differently, but we actually reversed into them, that's really, really good evidence to have to support your case. So when building your case, you want to have multiple independent sources. When building your case, you want to have supporting evidence from those people that may be neutral or opposed to your position. And you also want to have good, honest evidence. You see, if you've got evidence that presents all the facts, and some of those facts include embarrassing admissions or mistakes that you've made, maybe when you attend the policeman that man reversed into you and you got straight out of the car and he says, did you have your seatbelt on? And you say, actually, no, I didn't. Embarrassing admissions or mistakes that you've made, then that's an indication that you've been honest with the reality of what happens. But if all the evidence that you present is only you succeeding and never failing, and you doing everything right and them doing everything wrong, you could be caused to question whether all the facts have been actually presented. Fourthly, when building a case to support your claims, it's good to have eyewitness accounts, isn't it? We've already mentioned that independent eyewitness who came up and testified in the motor vehicle accident. But if someone who's an eyewitness records what happens, that's better evidence to have than to have some third or fourth hand. Someone told me 4 days ago that a friend of theirs and a cousin from a cousin that this happened. You start to become a bit suspicious about what's about to come out of my mouth. But if you saw it with your eyes, if the eyewitnesses recorded, that's good to have, good evidence to have. And finally, if you're trying to build a strong case, then good evidence to have is evidence that's written down in a timely way. So in a timely fashion to when things took place. A detective who wants to interview someone over something disaster or a criminal thing that's happened wants to speak to people as soon as possible to piece together the facts so that facts are not left out, so that facts are not manipulated, so that facts are not forgotten or covered up. You see, an early testimony is better than a late testimony, one recorded, you know, generations after the event. There you go. Good evidence to have. Evidence that is multiple. Evidence that is... evidence that is multiple. Evidence that is neutral or opposed. Evidence that is honest and real. Evidence that is from eyewitnesses and evidence that's recorded in a timely way. The good news is that when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, we have lots and lots of this sort of evidence. Evidence in the five facts that we're going to look at that is agreed to by almost every credible scholar in the field. Even those people that are really sceptical of the Christian faith, we have evidence, we have facts that they agree with. The facts that we have show that the resurrection of Jesus is the most plausible explanation for what happened. Let's look at those facts. There are five of them. The first one is that Jesus died by crucifixion. The second one is that Jesus' disciples believed that they saw him risen and he appeared to them, believed he rose and that he appeared to them. The third one is that the church persecutor Paul is changed. Radically changed. And the fourth one is that the sceptical brother of Jesus, James, is also radically changed. And the fifth one we're going to look at is the fact that the tomb was empty. Let's zip through those. Jesus died by crucifixion. Crucifixion is a pretty common thing in the Roman world. It's used to punish people just like you and I, lower class people, slaves, soldiers, the violently rebellious and those accused of treason. You can put yourself in whichever category you want. Josephus is a Roman historian who records that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell and the Roman soldiers came in, they enjoyed their job of crucifying Jews so much that they just crucified them in all different positions, you know. So they weren't all looking beautiful like this for postcards. They just crucified them on anything and in any position they could. Tacitus, a Roman historian, he writing in the 2nd century, he says that crucifixion is the extreme penalty. And the Romans used the extreme penalty, by the way. So we know crucifixions took place. The four Gospels. If you just look at those four Gospels as ancient literature, you know, letters written that are a couple of thousand years old, written by people who were there at the time, if you just take them as just ancient literature, now as Christians we take them as something far better than just ancient literature, we take them as the Word of God, but if you just take them as ancient literature, you have four accounts of Jesus being crucified. Now two of those accounts are written by eyewitnesses. Matthew and John are eyewitnesses. Luke interviews all the eyewitnesses. So three out of four are from people who were eyewitnesses or interviews of eyewitnesses. And when you come to independent and hostile witnesses, you have people like Tacitus, who's that Roman historian. He's very against the Christian faith. You've got a guy called Lucian of Samothrace, who's likes to mock Christians. He's a satirist of Christians. And a guy called Mara Bar Serapon, who I'm just saying with confidence. I don't know whether that's how he pronounced his name. Doesn't really matter. He's writing to his son from prison, and he confirms that Jesus... In fact, all of these people confirm that Jesus was crucified. And the Talmud, which is part of the Jewish records, they record that Jesus was hanged, which is a common way of referring to crucifixion. Hostile witnesses record that Jesus was crucified. In fact, one scholar who's a sceptical scholar doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't believe that he rose physically from the dead. He says that Jesus was crucified is as sure as anything historical can be. You see, he's convinced that Jesus was crucified. In fact, all the evidence says that Jesus is crucified. What's the second fact? The disciples, Jesus' disciples, believed that he rose again and that he appeared to them. What do you think of the claim that Jesus' disciples believed Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them? What do people who are experts in the field believe? It's almost unanimous, the consensus of opinion. The experts in the field believe that the disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And as a result of what they believed, they were radically transformed. They went from people who were cowering individuals, they denied Jesus, they abandoned Jesus at his point of crucifixion. They went from there to being people who openly proclaimed Jesus as their risen Lord. And they were prepared to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead despite the fact that they put them in prison or they got tortured or they got put to death. And in those days, you couldn't go and print a book and sell it in Coorong and make lots of money over it. You couldn't run your own Christian TV station that made sure that you got lots of money out of it. You see, to hold on to these claims 2,000 years ago means that you lost everything the world valued. The disciples' claim to have seen the risen Lord Jesus appears in each one of the Gospels. Remember, just take them as ancient literature. Each one of the Gospels record this reality. The writings of Paul record the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. The writings of the early church record the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Just look at those writings, the Bible writings, not as writings of faith, but just as ancient literature to build your case. We don't have time to examine all the evidence that supports the fact that Jesus' disciples believed that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. But again, a sceptical scholar, a guy called Norman Perry, a guy who's an expert in the New Testament, a guy who's a lecturer at the University of Chicago, a guy who rejects the bodily resurrection, he says that the more we study the tradition with regard to appearances, the firmer the rock begins to appear on which they're based. You see, the more you study it, the more you realise that the disciples really did believe that Jesus rose from the dead and it appeared to them. And the disciples didn't just believe it, didn't just proclaim it, they believed it. You see, as I said before, they were willing to suffer and die for what they proclaimed. You get people all the time who are willing to die for something they believe to be true. We see it every night on our televisions. People die for something they believe to be true. But would the disciples really all have been willing to die for something they knew was a lie? An atheist, a New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says, "It may be taken as historical certainty that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. These people would love to be saying something else, but the facts say force them to say, to speak against what they believe." The claim to have seen the risen Jesus wasn't something like my fishing stories. My fishing stories all have to start this size if they're going to be truthful, and that size if they're going to be impressive. The story of Jesus' resurrection doesn't start here and gradually develop as the disciples want to add things to it to make it sound better. No, right from the earliest record, the disciples are saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Right from the very beginning. The church persecutor Paul, he was a man who hated Jesus with a passion. Actually, he hated the followers of Jesus with a passion as well. He was a changed man, though, because he went from being a hater of Jesus and his disciples to being a bold and faithful proclaimer of the gospel and a follower of Jesus. Why did Saul change from one to the other, or as you know him as mostly, Paul, same bloke, different name? He goes from being an enemy of a church to being one of the greatest leaders in the church at the time, and the reason that he changed is because, not from what he heard his mates say, not from an example that he saw in someone else's life, but from his own personal encounter with the risen Lord. He was not converted from a secondary source or from hearsay. Saul, Paul, met the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus himself. And his friends and his foes testify to that reality. Remember the quote from that atheistic scholar. It's a historical certainty that these people believed that they saw the risen Jesus, Peter and the disciples, and that they'd seen him. The sceptical brother James is changed from being a guy who reckons his brother's a bit of a nutter to a bloke who's prepared to follow his brother because his brother is more than his brother. He's risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. Josephus mentions James as the brother of Jesus. Remember, Josephus is a hostile witness. We don't have the same wealth of information about James as to what we have about Paul, but we do know enough to know that he wasn't a follower of Jesus beforehand, and he was a sceptical person about Jesus, and he became a follower and a proclaimer. In fact, he ended up leading the church in Jerusalem. One of the sceptical scholars, a guy, Reginald Fuller, who I could pretend I know but I've never heard of before, but he's an expert in his field as well, and he concludes that if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we would have to invent something like it to be able to explain the change in James from being a sceptical brother to being the head of the church, of the Christian church in Jerusalem. The final fact that we're going to look at this morning is actually not a fact that every scholar holds on to with the same degree of certainty. About 75% of the experts in the field accept the fact that the tomb was empty. Majority of scholars, without a doubt, but not as many as the other four facts. The tomb was empty. How do we know that that is a fact still worth holding on to? What is the evidence that might give us certainty, or reasonable certainty, if I could use that word, that Jesus really, that the tomb really was empty? Jesus was executed in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Christians said, Jesus is risen. And the Christians in Jerusalem were happy to say that if Jesus hasn't risen, then everything we stand for is not worth anything. So if you lived in Jerusalem and you didn't like Christians, which the Romans and the Jews didn't, what would you do? You would go down to the grave and roll back the stone and get out the body of Jesus and say, I don't think he did, mate, here he is here. But the people in Jerusalem could not produce the dead body of Jesus. They would have loved to have been able to do it, but they couldn't. They had every reason to do it, but they couldn't. And if Jesus was partly decomposed, it would have been good to have brought some of him out and said, here he is. But they couldn't. A second century critic of Christianity, who wrote against Christianity, in fact, who wrote against the resurrection of Jesus, a guy called Celsus, he doesn't mention the fact that there was a body in the tomb. And it would have been good for him to do so. It would have built his case. But the fact that he doesn't, and he's trying to prove that Jesus never rose from the dead, that builds our case, that the tomb was empty, and that people accepted the fact that the tomb was empty. So we can be confident that the tomb was empty, firstly because the people in Jerusalem who'd love to have done it couldn't produce the dead body of Jesus. The second reason we can be confident that the tomb was empty is that the enemies of Jesus admit it was empty. They claim the disciples stole the body. But see, when you claim the disciples stole the body, one thing you are claiming is that there is no body there. We might have different reasons why we think there's no body there, but you're admitting that there's no body. Matthew's Gospel records that the Jews claimed the disciples stole the body. Tertullian and a guy called Justin Martyr, they record that that the Jews thought that the body was stolen by the disciples. And the third reason that we know that the tomb was, we can hold with confidence the reality that the tomb was empty, is that the Bible records that the people to discover the tomb were women. Now, I know things are different today, but if you were going to invent a story 2,000 years ago, and that story had Jesus rising from the dead when it didn't really happen, and you were just making it up, you would never have chosen women to have found the empty tomb. Because the people who were proclaiming that reality, the women, weren't even believed in society. If you wanted to build a strong but false case, if you were just making it up, you would have men or someone important find the empty tomb. But certainly, sorry ladies, you wouldn't have found women. But that's exactly what happened. And we read it in Luke. We read that it's women who find the empty tomb. And the disciples, if you notice, didn't believe. They wanted to go and find out for themselves. The five facts. Five facts that are all held too strongly, even by people who do not believe the resurrection. Held too strongly by those that are experts in this field. Not the radical fringe who make things up as it suits them, but people who've examined and studied the evidence. Jesus died by crucifixion. The disciples believed that he rose and that he appeared to them. The persecutor Paul was changed from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer or promoter. The skeptical brother of Jesus, James, was a changed man. And finally, the tomb was empty. They are the five facts. They're well attested. They're almost indisputable. And as we're going to see next week, they all point towards the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You don't have to bury your brains at the front door of church. You can be confident in engaging your friends, and you can be winsome in engaging them. You can engage them and talk about, I think, as I look at the evidence, that this is the most plausible explanation of the facts that are universally agreed to. What do you think? You can engage them in conversation. We're going to continue the topic next week. We're going to look at how people have responded to those five facts, and the different explanations they've tried to come up with, and we're going to see that there's only one credible response. But next week we're also going to do a little harder question and think about how we can share this fact, how we can share this reality, how we can share this incredible story with others around us. How about I pray? Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, we know you as our Lord and Saviour, who died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin, who rose victorious, who really rose, who bodily rose, and who offers us eternity with you. But Lord, we live in a community that thinks that that's all fairy tales. Lord, help us to be confident and loving. Help us to be equipped to give a reason for the answer that we have. Help us to do it with gentleness and respect. A reason for the hope we have, sorry. Help us to do it with gentleness and respect to the glory of your precious name. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.